Well, God bless you and the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. It's a joy to once again be able to get into God's Word with you. We're going to open in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. A few weeks ago, we started an ongoing study of that I entitled The Times of Restitution of All Things, which is one of the ways that God describes the next administration, the next period of time in his relationship with mankind. That period of time is future. It has yet to come. But it starts most dramatically, it starts very definitively with the gathering together of the church. You can think of the gathering together as an ending point of this period of grace in which we're living, the grace administration, but it's also the beginning of the administration of the fullness of time. So it's an event that concludes the age of the church and begins the time of judgment, the time of restitution of all things. And it's during that time period where everything will be brought to judgment and everything will be made right by the work of Jesus Christ. What has been a blessing for me through the years is that these truths of way God describes that period of time give an overriding way of understanding what's going on. I feel like as I've gained a general understanding of the next period of time, that then along the way, certain details or certain aspects, certain events start to fill in. And this last time, last Sunday, what would be the last recorded teaching, we looked at one of the events that immediately or is very closely associated with the gathering together, and that's the event of the Bema, where the Christians, all of us Christians, will be judged in light of rewards, not in light of our righteousness, that's already been handled by Jesus Christ, not in light of eternal life or our salvation, that has already been paid for and bought and imparted to us. But the Bema will be the time we'll be rewarded for our faithfulness as Christians in this life. Now, in the gathering together, everything will be made right for the church. You know, there's some things, some parts, some aspects of our redemption that have yet to be manifested. A very prominent example is our human bodies are mortal. Our human bodies are not perfect. They're still subject to sickness periodically or to weakness, to corruption. You know, the older you get, the more you understand that these bodies aren't going to last forever. They're not perfect. They're wonderful, but they're not perfect. But in the gathering together, we'll be given a new body, a body made like unto Jesus Christ's glorious body. We shall be made like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll receive new bodies. There's another aspect of our lives that is still imperfect, and that, of course, is our brain cells, our minds. Now, you know, there's a wonderful encouragement, instruction, direction for us to renew our minds, but that's an ongoing process, and it's certainly not perfect. But there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about the gathering together, that in that we will know even as we are known, an otherwise perfect knowledge. Well, for me, it's very, very difficult to grasp, very wonderful to consider, but to think that our minds are going to be perfected is just, you know, it's certainly beyond human experience at this point. And then there's, you know, some other aspects of our lives that will be made right. One of them, very much a part of our hope, is we'll be out of here. We'll be gathered together unto heaven. You know, this world is not all that terrific. You know, it's a present evil world, a present evil age that we live in, according to Galatians. But at the time of the gathering together, the dead in Christ will rise. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. And then the Word of God says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's another aspect that will be made perfect, is right now we are separated from our Lord Jesus Christ. We are absent from the Lord. He is in heaven, or actually through the heavens, seated at the right hand of God. We're here upon earth. But at that time, it says that we will be with the Lord forever. So from that point forward, as you read in the Word of God, whatever Jesus Christ is doing, whatever he is involved with, we'll be there with him. So what great comfort, what great perfection will be manifested, full perfection for all Christians. Now, at the point of the gathering together, there's a lot that will be left behind. Praise God for all of us. I'd be very, very thankful for that to occur. I hope it happens in my lifetime. But for everybody else that has not accepted Christ, this world becomes extremely dark. Philippians says that Christians currently are the lights of the world. We could do a study of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we've done in other teaching series. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that currently evil is being restrained here on earth because the church is here. The evil that the devil wants to do and will do in the next administration, now he can't do because the church is present. But when the church is gathered together, he then will be able to unleash the fullness of his evil intents. So the world becomes extremely dark. For a period of time, we will be observing the events here on earth from a heavenly point of view. We'll be in heaven with Christ, observing what's going on in earth. And that is what begins the day of vengeance of our God, the wrath of God, the period of judgments, and the period where all that is against God, all that is evil, and all human beings that have ever lived will be judged according to the Word of God by Jesus Christ. Now, one aspect of that I want to look at, and we'll look at a few tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 will give us an introduction to it. It says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, there's the people that don't believe the Word of God, that don't believe concerning Christ, the Word of God says, are blinded. And who is it that's blinded their minds? Well, it's Satan. And here, Satan is described as being the god of this world. He is the one who is in control of this world. Look at John chapter 12, the Gospel of John. Chapter 12. Now you can see how if someone doesn't understand that this world is basically evil because it's controlled by Satan, you can see how they're blinded. They're really missing the boat. You know, there's so many lies, so many things that people have bought into in the senses realm that are just 180 degrees contrary to the scripture. You know, this place is not a wonderful place that only needs a little bit of social reform to become paradise. This place, ever since the fall of man, has been evil. It's a present evil world. In John chapter 12, in verse 31, it says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Now, Jesus Christ is speaking of something that will take place through his work, something that hasn't happened yet. But who is described here as the prince of this world? It's Satan. See, the prince of this world, the god of this world, is Satan. Look at Luke chapter 4, please. Back one book, the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4. Now, you might wonder, how did that happen? How is it that Satan could be the god of this world, that he could be the prince of this world? Well, in Luke chapter 4, this is in with the temptations of Jesus Christ by the devil. In verse 3, the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command that this stone, that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Verse 5, "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them," the glory of all the kingdoms of this world, "for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." Now, you know, Satan is a liar, but what he said is true. And what he was offering to Jesus Christ, he could offer because he's the god of this world. Because all this power and the glory of them he has. And so he offers it to Jesus, but he also says that it was delivered unto him. Well, who delivered it? It was Adam. Originally, God's under ruler, the prince of this world, was Adam. But when Adam disobeyed a direct commandment of God, he lost the spirit, he lost his rulership, dominion, and authority, and it was transferred, it was delivered unto Satan. So ever since that time, this world has been a very, very evil, very distraught, very corrupt place. And it doesn't take too much of a spiritual perception awareness to observe that. Just all you got to do is watch the news or read a newspaper. I mean, the world is a present evil place. Well, why? Because it's under the control, the authority of Satan. Now, in the next administration, there is a time coming where that authority will be ended. And it's recorded in the book of Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. Now, I want to refer you to another teaching. And it's part of this, what we think of as our Wednesday night online fellowship. But we began this back, 50 teachings ago or something like that. I haven't counted them, but there's been a lot of teachings that have gone on in the last year and a half. But the very second online teaching that is recorded, it's on my website, muchword.com, was done by my son Joey. It was on April 29th of the year 2000. And the title of the teaching was "He and He Shall Reign Forever and Ever." I want to refer you to that because he goes into much greater detail than I'm going to go tonight about this particular occurrence. But through the work of Jesus Christ, the world will no longer be the dominion and under the authority of Satan. And that occurs and is recorded in Revelation chapter 11. It says in verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Well, hallelujah. Up to this point, the kingdoms of this world and the glory thereof, like we read in Luke, have belonged to Satan. But through the work of Jesus Christ, that dominion, that property, will be regained by the work of Jesus Christ, will be regained to God, and this is where it occurs. Now, for this property to transfer, there needed to be a price paid, and we are believers. We know who paid the price. It was Jesus Christ. He paid the price. Once that price was paid, it was bought for. It was paid for. But at this point in human history, in the what is about the middle of the book of Revelation, during the wrath period, the kingdoms of this world are delivered unto God through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a few other things that also have not been brought to the rightful owner. There's a great record. I want to show you something from Genesis chapter 15. For many, many years, as I considered the events of the next administration, and some of it pertains to Israel, and let me just say that there's certainly very much in the book of Revelation that I currently don't understand. When I read it, I have glimpses of truth. I have some understanding, but honestly, I just don't understand a lot that's in there, because there's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of figurative speech. I certainly don't want to guess. One of the things that plagued me and I just didn't understand is that very evidently in Revelation, God reinstitutes a relationship with Israel. And after having spent a lot of time in the church epistles and seeing the incredible blessing of the age of grace, I wondered, well, why would God reinstitute a relationship with Israel? It's a good question. It almost seemed like it was moving backwards or something. And I don't know if anybody else has ever thought that way, but at least for me, it was not clear. Until I came to understand that when God makes a promise, he will absolutely fulfill that promise. Now, we know that. But God is a God of promises. And sometimes those promises are made in the category of covenants. Now, if you're not familiar with the topic of covenants, Reverend Cummins has done some tremendous work on that topic. But there's two types of covenants that God enters into. One is a two-party covenant, like the law of Moses. That was between God and Israel. And God says that he will do certain things. But then the second party, in that instance, Israel, pledges to do certain things as well. So it's a two-party covenant. Now, E.W. Bullinger, in his writing, said that whenever man has entered into a covenant of God with God, that he always has failed. That sort of seems pretty representative and typical of the human race, doesn't it? But the other type of covenant that God enters into is a one-party covenant, a covenant that he pledges that he will do by himself. In other words, there's no reciprocation, there's no pledge by the second party, but this is just something that God says he will do. And one of those covenants is very pertinent to our topic here, because it's a covenant that he made with Abraham. And it's here in Genesis chapter 15, in verse 18, it says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land." What is this? The promised land. "Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt," which, you know, very clearly the Nile River, "from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." The land that was promised to Abraham spanned from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. Now, if you take your map and look at that, that is a vast territory. From Egypt all the way to the Euphrates, and then in the middle, or kind of, you know, closer to the Nile, but in there is a small portion of it, which is what we have known to be Israel. This promise that God made unilaterally never has been brought to pass in all of human history. Now, what stopped Israel from occupying this whole territory in its human history? Well, that would be a different study. But let it be known that modern day Israel, and certainly the Israel of the Bible, the Israel of that Joshua occupied after moving into the promised land, that is just a small portion of this vast territory that was promised to Abraham. So this is a promise that is yet to be fulfilled, the land, the promised land. This is something that will occur in the times of restitution of all things. I'll show you another one, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Also in the category of a unilateral covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is God's and his relationship with David. It's talking about David's heirs, who, of course, is Solomon. It says in verse 14, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." And then verse 16, here's the promise. It says, "And thine house," the house of David, "and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Now, the heir of this promise, when you work it through the word, is Jesus Christ, because he is the son of David. And Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of David, and that has yet to occur. So these are two things that are saved, if you will, or that are still future, and of course deal with what we would think of as being Israel, but the land, and then the throne. Now, those things will occur in the Revelation period. We've already seen in chapter 11 the fulfillment of the world, the kingdoms of this world being taken from the hand of Satan and delivered to God. Well, as we read, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll read some things, and this will include the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham and the promise made to David, but many other things that will be made right. Revelation chapter 19. So let's go there. You know, it's been taught, and rightfully so, that Jesus Christ's second coming has two major parts to it. The first is his coming for the church. That's the gathering together. That's what occurs to begin Christ's second coming. But the second part of his coming is Christ coming with his church. Remember that the Bible in Thessalonians says that at the time of the gathering together, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, up to this point, Jesus Christ has yet to set foot upon earth in his second coming. But when he does, you know who will be with him? We will, the church. And here it is in Revelation chapter 19. It says in verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written, and no man knew but himself, he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." It's interesting to compare some of this record with what's written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And then it says, verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." This is the church. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him with white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it for that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and then that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." Do you see how everything's being made right by the work of Jesus Christ? Verse 21, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. You know, we ought to applaud that. I mean, we ought to hip, hip, hooray. I mean, man, you talk about one of the great moments in all of history. How about that? And cast him into the bottomless pit, verse 3, and shut him up. I love that. Shut up the great accuser and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a season. Now, he's bound for 1,000 years. Why he must be loosed for a season, I don't know. There are certain things of God's relationship to fallen Lucifer that I don't know if they're recorded in the Word of God. If they are, I don't know them. But it says he must be loosed a season after he's bound 1,000 years. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. You know, we are going to participate with Jesus Christ in judgment. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshiped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It's not only them who live and reign with Christ 1,000 years, but it's us, because we are forever with him. You know, there will be in this, well, let's read verse 5. It says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, this is the first resurrection. Who is it of? It's those who have been martyred during the revelation period, those who were beheaded for the witness of Christ, for the word of God, and which had not worshiped the beast, neither received his image. It's a special resurrection. And now is the reign of Jesus Christ here upon earth for 1,000 years, the reign of a king, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is where he sits upon the throne of David for 1,000 years here upon earth. 1,000 years is a long time. Hey, we're there with him. Now, it's very interesting to consider, you know, what's our state at that point? We are in our new bodies. Those that have been resurrected in this first resurrection are also in new bodies of necessity. So there will be this portion of the earth for 1,000 years with a whole new race of people living there. Now, here it does not record what the boundaries are of this, which is later, as we'll read, referred to as a camp, but in fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham, how about from the Nile River to the Euphrates? It doesn't say so here, but here upon earth, in the times of restitution, God is making everything right, fulfilling all his promises. And then it goes on and says, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in this first resurrection, and such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him, the reign of a king, with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So what you have described here for 1,000 years is a period, a part of the earth, a portion of the earth, where Jesus Christ reigns upon his throne, And it's with those who are part of the first resurrection and the church. Wow, what an amazing consideration. What an amazing truth of God's word. And then it says, now, and surrounding it is all these other nations. And these other nations, verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So in this, look at what's being handled. God fulfilling promises that he made. God making everything right for those that had suffered and stood in the next administration during the period of wrath, during the time of tribulation, the great tribulation. And then also handling the beast, the false prophet, and fallen Lucifer, Satan himself, the devil, forever and ever. And it says, look at verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. Now here comes the great judgment, the great white throne judgment that's been spoken of throughout the Old Testament, that's been anticipated by Old Testament believers. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell, the word hell here is the grave, and death and hell, the grave, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So at this point in time, at the end of Revelation chapter 20, everything will have been brought to judgment. Everything throughout all of history. The spiritual realm, the devil and his host will all have been handled. The evil forces that have enslaved people, that have been heads of kingdoms, including the beast, the false prophet, all will have been handled and dealt with through the work of Jesus Christ. What will remain will now usher in the third heaven and the third earth. And it's that which we will conclude this study of the times of restitution of all things in our next session. It's very wonderful how God gives us insight into what's to come so that we have hope. And certainly the great hope of the Christian church is our gathering together, but our hope extends beyond that. Because certainly we want to see evil defeated. We want to see everything be made right. And that is what God has given his son to do, and what his son has been doing, what he is doing, and what he will do, and what he will accomplish will result in perfection, everything being made right, a return to its rightful owner. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and grace and goodness, for this wonderful time in which we live, where we all can open our Bibles and read them with understanding. And Father, where the new birth is so abundantly available to anyone who wills. Father, may we continue to just be thankful and rejoice and just so bathe ourselves in your goodness, in your love, and just stand in awe and respect for our big brother, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we look forward to the events that we've been reading about, and we're so privileged and blessed, so graced to be a part of. So thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.